In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Let me give you two scenarios about my visit tonight. And I want to know from you which scenario we prefer. One scenario, I'm coming here tonight to give you a lecture. In my calendar, it's a task. I am here to fulfill it. I finish the task, then I will leave, and I don't do any connection or any relationship with you. That's scenario A. Scenario B, I'm here tonight is to give you a lecture and to spend time with you. But the ultimate goal is to have connection and relationship with you. I want to get to know each one of you, and you know me. And our relationship will not end by the lecture tonight, but we will continue to be in communication and in relationship. Which scenario do you prefer? Scenario A or scenario B? Scenario B. That's the right answer. And if the person who is giving the lecture is a person who will give you a gift that nobody can give it to you. No one can give to you this gift. And let me, in order to answer what is this gift, what is the purpose of everything we are doing here in life? Why you go to college? Why do you study? Why do you work? Why do you want to make money? Why you want to get married? Why we are doing all of these things? Why you want to have a nice car? Why you want to have a nice house? Why? One word, the answer. Why you want to do all of these things? It's a very simple answer, Ayan. It's not a theological answer.
Yeah. Just live a better,
be happy. Happy. Just to be happy. Right? Yeah, to be happy. So actually, we do everything to be happy. That's the ultimate goal. But unfortunately, the education, the money, the nice house, the good job, sometimes, or many times actually, cannot make you happy. For example, if a person has all of these things and is diagnosed with a terminal illness, he will not be happy. And all these things, the money, the job, the status, the prestige, that cannot actually take away this terminal illness. If someone is able to give you this gift to be happy during even the most difficult time in your life, do you think it worth the relationship to have a relationship with this person or not? What do you think? If somebody is able to make you happy even during the worst time in your life, do you think it's worth to have a relationship with this person or not? Do you agree?
Yes.
So I mentioned two points actually. One point, I can meet with you just a task and fulfill this task with no relationship after this. Or I can meet you and this can be a beginning or a continuation of a relationship. If I can make you happy even during the worst time in your life, I think this will be the best. Right? Do you agree on these two principles? Okay. In our relationship with God, number one, many times our relationship with God is like scenario A. What do you mean by scenario A? Do you remember scenario A? Just I want to fulfill a task and that's it. You are here tonight to come and to attend this meeting. And after you leave, خلاص, I'm disconnected from God. There is no relationship with God. Until I come again and spend some time with God, and then I will leave, then disconnection again. And then I come for any activity and I leave and again disconnection. Most of us, the spiritual exercises and activity are like this. Task, a check mark, okay. Prayer in the morning, prayer in the evening, fasting, confession, liturgy, whatever. And that's it. In between, I have my life. But scenario B, every activity I do it with a goal to have a deeper relationship with God, intimate relationship with God, because He's my bridegroom and I'm His bride. I will not look at these exercises as tasks. I want just to fulfill them. I want just to check mark prayer, confession, communion, fasting, Bible, and that's it. No. They go beyond this. Especially this relationship will give me the happiness, the joy that no one is able to give it to me. The joy during the time of trouble, the joy during the time of difficulty, the joy if I'm in prison with Paul and Silas, the joy even if I am sick, the joy even I am in trouble. If God is with me, who will be against me? The joy that made David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. I shall not fear." And in Psalm 23, "Even if I walk in the valley of shadow of death, I fear nothing, because you are with me." Relationship. I want all of us, when we do any activity, you look at the relational dimension of this activity. Not the task itself, not I want to finish this task. And this actually will reflect on how I do the task. If prayer for me is a task, it's okay to be distracted. It's okay to rush it. Because just I want to finish this task. So I can say, "Our Father, Lord in heaven, I'll be done in the kingdom, the will be done on earth." Just I'm rushed. Just I want to get it done. But if I'm looking at prayer as not a task, the relational dimension, I am building and deepening my relationship with God, then how I pray, how I fast, how I confess, how I read the Bible will be totally different. Because now I want to get into this relation, and if I'm already in this relation, I want to grow in this relationship with God. Knowing that this is the best relationship that I can ever establish in my life. Nothing will give me the joy and happiness that we are looking for, and you will not find it except with God. That's why in Isaiah 55, the Lord is saying, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." The Lord is asking you, come. If you want actually happiness, come. The world, you need to pay in order to get this happiness. And at the end, you will not get it. You will get a conditional happiness. That's why in verse 2 he says, "Why do you spend the money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." Let your soul delight itself in abundance. And God is asking us, come. Come buy and eat without money and without price. So this is the best relationship you can ever have, because it will give you what the whole world is running after. If you ask any person in the world, whether Christian or non-Christian, why you are doing what you are doing, هتلاقي في الآخر the ultimate goal, happiness. And at the end, you will not find it. But happiness comes from your relationship with God. Happiness comes from within, not conditional on the external circumstances. With these two principles, I like to speak tonight with you about fasting. I like to speak about fasting in the light of these two principles. Especially this Sunday, after 3 days, will be exactly the half of the fast. Because fasting is 8 weeks, already 4 weeks are gone, and there are only 4 weeks. And hopefully, for those who are fasting tonight, let us all of us learn how to fast better, how to focus on the relational dimension in fasting. The relational dimension in fasting. And for those who did not fast, I hope that you can start fasting. Why do we fast? What is the purpose of fast? As St. Paul said, the body fights against the spirit, and the spirit fights against the body. All of us, we know this fight very well. And let me give you some examples to know the fight. You want to wake up early on Sunday to come to the church. That's your spirit. Your body says, no, you can go, you just rest for 30 minutes and you can go. It's okay. You don't have to attend matins. You don't have to attend the offering of the lamb. They say, if you attend the gospel, you can take communion. And even if you go a little bit after gospel, you can say to Abuna, I came 5 minutes late. And most probably he will give you absolution to communion. You don't have to come early. That is the voice of what? Of the flesh. So there is always war. Your spirit tells you, I need to start fasting. Your flesh tells you, no. It's too long. It's more than enough to fast the Holy Week. That's fine. Or maybe 2 weeks. Who will fast 55 days? Not only spiritual exercises. For example, if you are in a relationship, and your body and the desires of the body asking you to do things that are immoral and ungodly, and your spirit tells you this is sin, you need to live life of purity and chastity. So there is a war all the time between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit. In fasting, what we do? We discipline the flesh and we strengthen the spirit. And both should go hand in hand. We discipline the flesh to put it under control. And we strengthen the spirit to be the leader, to be led by the spirit, not led by the lusts of the flesh. Many fathers likened the flesh and the desires of the flesh like a horse. If you lost control over the horse will hurt you badly. But if you are in control of the horse, you can achieve many, many good things. In the same way, if you are in control of your flesh, you can say to your flesh no and yes. And the flesh is compliant and listens to you, then you can grow and become a spiritual person. But if the opposite, you have no control over the flesh, and the flesh demands from you and determines your actions and your conduct and your behavior, you will be a carnal person. That's why St. Paul said, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest after I preach it others, I myself become disqualified. So if St. Paul actually is concerned that lest he becomes disqualified, how much more we should be concerned? And what actually the action that he chooses to do? discipline my body and bring it in subjection. If I say to my flesh no for the desire of food, I need to eat this, no, you are not going to eat it. Or I cannot abstain until 12 or 1 or 2 p.m. from eating and drinking. No, you will abstain. I'm speaking to my flesh here. I discipline. I am teaching my flesh through the grace of God to be compliant, not to tell me no, to be obedient, to be submissive. Then when my flesh actually demands a sin, sexual sin, I will be able to say no. No, you cannot do this. If my flesh is demanding anything actually ungodly, I will tell him no. Because I trained my flesh to be compliant, to be submissive. I discipline my flesh and bring it into subjection. And how this serve the relational dimension? Because again, there is no fellowship between light and darkness. There is no relationship between God and a carnal person. If you read in Romans chapter 8 about the carnal person, St. Paul said, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. To be carnally minded is death. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. All these verses are very serious about to be carnally minded. You cannot have this wonderful relationship with God if I'm a carnal person and I'm a carnally minded. I need to be a spiritual person, led by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Because the Bible says, those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And we are speaking about peace and happiness and joy. Why it is important to fast? Because fasting will help me to be a spiritually minded person, not carnal person. Then I don't have to fast all this fasting. Okay, I discipline my flesh, but why should I fast 55 days? Maybe it's enough just to fast 2 weeks. You know, the people of Israel, when they went in captivity, they fasted many fasts more than the canonical fasts. They added fasts to their usual fasts. Because they were in captivity and they asking God to have mercy on them. So after they returned from captivity, they went to Zechariah to ask God. What is the question? You can read it in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 3. The question is, they asking God, should I weep? Weep here mean fasting and weeping, fasting and repentance. Weeping is a sign of repentance. Should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years in these 7 years of captivity? Should I continue fasting? Do you know how God replied to this? Let me read the reply in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 5. Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fast and mourn in the fifth and seventh month, during those 7 years of captivity, did you really fast for me? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? So what is the question here? How God answered? God told them, when you fast, do I need your fasting? Do you fast for me or do you fast for yourselves? For example, If somebody is so weak and the physician prescribed him some vitamins and he took vitamins for 2-3 months, but he's still weak, so he goes to the physician, should I continue the vitamins or should I stop it? The physician tell him, do you feel you need it? He tell him yes. Then the logical answer is to continue. Okay. Who among us can say, I now in 100% control over the flesh? Can anybody say no? And I'm the first one. I'm telling you publicly, I'm not in control of my flesh. We need actually to be fasting, because disciplining our flesh is a continuous process. We are in need of this fasting. We are not fasting this as a favor for God. If we fast or we don't fast, God will not lose anything and will not gain anything. As we say in St. Gregory Divine Liturgy, you are not in need of my service, but I am in need of your lordship. I need you. Fast is an exercise to help me. If you go to the gym every morning, you need this. That's why you go to the gym every morning. I need fasting. I need this spiritual exercise to help me. I'm not doing this as a favor for God. I know many people, they fast more than the canonical fast, and they discipline their flesh more than what the church is telling us, because they feel the need to discipline their flesh and to bring it into subjection. This brings me to the third question about fasting. So the first question, why should we fast? Second question, why we fast for so many days? Third question, okay, why I fast and we eat just vegetables and fruits? Why not anything else? Why you don't fast like other denomination? For example, I say, this fast I will not eat chocolate, or this fast I will not drink coffee. Why? And that's easier. If you study the scripture, God, when created Adam and Eve, what kind of food actually he allowed them to eat? If you read Genesis chapter 1, God allowed them to eat only vegetables and fruits. That's it. And do you know when God gave them meat to eat it? During the time of Noah, after the flood. So for hundreds of years, people did not eat meat at all. It was added to them after the flood. When we fast, we go back to the food that God actually assigned to Adam and Eve. As if we are in the paradise, as if we are in the Garden of Eden. And we eat this food. Physically, actually, when the people start to eat meat, they start to suffer for many, many diseases that they did not know before. And that's why the lifespan of human being start to get shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. Now many people, for healthy reason, non-believers actually, they use the vegan diet in order to control their cholesterol, and heart diseases, etc. I'm not saying you need to fast for medical reason. No, I'm not saying this. But I'm trying to tell you, God is kind with us. God loves us. And he knows what is the best for us. So when he asked Adam and Eve to eat only vegetables and fruits, he knows this is the best for us. In fasting, actually, we go to this type of food that God allowed Adam and Eve, as we are grateful to God that he cares about us and he knows what's best for us, and also to go back to the type of food that's actually they ate it when they were in the Garden of Eden, to remind us during the time of fasting as if we are in the Garden of Eden before the fall. The first question here, many people will tell me, but I am fasting for so many years and until now I cannot control my flesh. What's going on here? As I told you, in controlling your flesh is a continuous process. Nobody can come and say, okay, now it's a turning point. Khalas, ana, now my flesh is 100% submissive to my spirit. Now I'm this new page. No. Until the last breath, the flesh will war against the spirit and the spirit wars against the body. The second point in answering this question, why I am fasting all these years, but I don't feel the blessings and the benefits of fasting in my life. As I told you, controlling your flesh is a continuous process. Number two, maybe you are fasting as a task, not focusing on the relational dimension. And any activity, just you are doing it as a task, you will not benefit from it. If fasting for you is just change the type of food, I'm telling you, you will not benefit from it. You should not actually take any spiritual exercise just as a task. You need to focus on the relational dimension of this spiritual exercise. Number three, fasting does not work alone. Fasting does not work alone. What do you mean fasting doesn't work alone? If you go to your physician and give you a prescription that has four medicines, but you choose to buy one medicine and you did not get the three, do you think you will be healed? You will not. Because this medicine will not work alone. It will work with the other three medicines. In the same way, fasting does not work alone. In the pre-fast Sunday, the Sunday before the fast, if you remember, the gospel was from Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount. Spoke about what? Three things: fasting, prayer, charitable deeds. As if the church saying, fasting does not work alone. With fasting, you need to pray, and you need to do charitable deeds. Also, in most of the psalms, the hymns of the praises, and in the fraction of the divine liturgy, usually Abuna says what? Fasting and prayer, fasting and prayer, fasting and prayer. Very rare to hear Abuna saying fasting only, or the deacons. Do you remember when the Lord descended from the Mount of Transfiguration, and there was a father with his son, and his son was possessed with a demon, and then he presented his son to the disciples and they couldn't cast out the demon? Then the father presented his son to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord was able to cast out the demons. So the disciples went to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him a very important question: why we couldn't cast this demon out? Do you remember the answer? The Lord told them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. He did not say fasting only. Prayer and fasting. So fasting doesn't work alone. This is another benefit why we should fast. Because fasting actually will give us power over the devil. We are not only fighting the flesh, but we are fighting the devil. And we are fighting the temptation of the world around us. So these are the three main enemies that fighting us: the devil, the temptation of the world and the desires of the flesh. In order to overcome these three things, you need grace from God and to discipline yourself. Grace from God comes from where? From prayer. And discipline yourself, that is through fasting. That's why prayer and fasting work together. Fasting does not work alone. If you fast and you never pray, your fasting will be so weak, will not be powerful. So you need to manage your time well and to spend the time in prayer. If you are not praying at all, you need to start to pray with your time of fasting. If you are praying, you need to discuss with your spiritual father how to increase your prayer during the time of fasting. Maybe you pray more time or more psalms or more hours. That's why the church usually during fasting, they increase the number of the liturgies. And if you attend one liturgy per week, maybe during fasting, if your schedule allows, you can pray two liturgies, three liturgies. You need to support your fasting with prayer. What about charitable deeds? What is the relation between charitable deeds and fasting? I understand now why prayer and fasting. Because prayer will give me the grace. Fasting, it is my effort, my work. Usually, to overcome, you need grace from God and you need to do your part. So the divine part comes through prayer and the human part through discipline my flesh. What about charitable deeds? Why the church put fasting, prayer, and charitable deeds together? And not only in the pre-fast Sunday, but also during communion, you hear what? Blessed are the merciful on the poor during the whole fast. Right? So the church speaks to us about being merciful and charitable deeds. If we are asking mercy from God, we should remember, as the Lord told us in the Beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I cannot actually ask God to have mercy upon me, and I am with hardened heart. I am not compassionate toward the poor and the needy. That's why I need to develop a merciful heart, a kind heart. And as the Lord said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And I'm not speaking about only charitable deeds in terms of money, although that's a very important part of it. But charitable deeds, how to be kind to others, how to be compassionate in others. If somebody needs support, emotional support, psychological support, support in his studies, and you are able, go and help. The Lord described the action of the Good Samaritan as an act of mercy. And if you analyze the act of the Good Samaritan, you will find there are four things. Number one, the ability to see the suffering of another person. When he saw this Jewish man have a life, have death. Number two, he developed compassion in his heart. In this parable, the priest and the Levi did not develop compassion. They saw him, but they did not develop compassion. But this good Samaritan had compassion on him. Number three, he extended his hand to help him. He did not say, oh, that's difficult. He's half life, half dead, and then he continued in his way. Now, compassion turned it into action, translated into action. And number four, which is more important, he did this with what? With an enemy. Because there was enmity between the Jews and the Samaritans. What is mercy? Mercy is the ability to see the suffering of others, to develop compassion in your heart, to extend your hand to help them, even if they are your enemies. That's charitable deeds. That's mercy. Maybe somebody tell me, okay, I am paying my tithe all year long. So I'm doing my part. I understand in prayer I can increase my prayer, but actually during fasting I don't know how to increase my tithe. I am working under a very tight budget, but I am faithful in paying my tithe. So I don't know how to give more during the time of fasting. We spoke about disciplining your flesh. During fasting, if you abstain from certain things, certain foods, certain drinks, and you decided actually, and this money will go to the poor and the needy in addition to your tithe that you donate every month, this will be extra. You are youth, so I'm expecting in fasting, you will not just actually start eating and drinking in the morning. Maybe you will abstain until 12 or 1 at least. Because the first meal in the morning called breakfast. Breakfast is breaking fast. Breakfast. That's the meaning. If you did not notice, breakfast is actually two words. Breakfast. So you need to abstain. Maybe until 12, until 1, 2, 3. And if one of your habits in the morning, and you pay for it $5, $6, if just you save the coffee or try to get it from a cheaper store when you drink coffee, and you save this $5 in 50 days, that's $250. So there are ways to actually discipline your flesh, and in the same way, to show mercy over the poor. But we need to have charitable deeds, because when we show mercy, we will obtain mercy. And fasting is time of repentance. I told you fasting does not work alone, but it works with prayer, work with charitable deeds, work with another important thing, actually, with repentance. Because the goal of fasting is to be a spiritual person. So it is not proper, actually, if you are fasting, but you are continuing doing what is wrong. Then what's the purpose? Why you want to discipline your flesh? For example, I know this is not among you, but if somebody living in sexually immoral life and he start to fast, what is the point here of the fasting? How he's saying I'm fasting to discipline my flesh, and at the same time he is actually empowering the desires of the flesh. So repentance is very important. Repentance is very important. And believe me, during fasting, you will have this grace and this power to overcome and to fight. Even if you fall, rise again. There is a difference between a person giving in to sin and a person is fighting. And even if I fall, I will rise again. If I fall, I will rise again. Don't give in, but keep fighting the good fight. As St. Paul said at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. Keep fighting the good fight, and God will give you victory. Fasting also works with quietness and calmness. You need actually to stay away from distractions during fasting. You need to focus mainly on your relationship with God. I told you, fasting, you need to focus on the relational dimension. So during fasting, as much as you can, try to focus on your personal time of the Lord. You need to have quiet time with the Lord, either every day or twice a week. It depends on your schedule. But the more you have it, the better you will be. And I'm saying quiet time, you can start with 10 minutes, then it can be 20, it can be 1 hour. But just start as little as you can. You can just start by 10 minutes quiet time with the Lord every day. Try to eliminate the distraction of the social media, and try to these are distractions. These actually will hinder the relationship with God. Do you remember scenario A and scenario B? I told you after the task, you need to have your mind in continuation, in continuous relationship with God. But if your mind is getting distracted with all these distractions on the social media, then how you keep your mind with God? You will be so busy or so distracted, maybe that's a better word, so distracted to have a relationship with Him. Like if you visit your grandma and all the time you are sitting with her and you are just looking at your phone and not paying attention to her. So here is, you are sitting physically, but you are distracted. Many times with God the same way. We are saying, we are praying, or I want to have a relationship with God, but I'm distracted. Try to eliminate as much as you can from this distraction. Focus on your relationship with God. The last point I want to mention quickly. Fasting has two dimensions, ascetic dimension and a spiritual dimension. We spoke a little bit about the spiritual dimension and how it is time of repentance, time of solitude with the Lord, time of returning back to God, time to read more in the scripture, to pray more in the Agbaya. But the ascetic dimension, there is the abstinence, then the quantity of food and the type of food. Remember, you need to control these three things. If you want truly to discipline your flesh, you need to control these three things. To abstain from eating and drinking till some time. As I told you, maybe start with 12 and you can increase it a little bit. Number two, you need actually to discipline yourself in the amount of food. Don't fall in gluttony. Just eat the amount that you needed to function, to be healthy, and to function properly. Believe me, all of us, sometimes we overeat. It's time to discipline yourself, not to overeat. And the third part, the type of food. Don't spoil yourself. Again, the purpose of fasting is to discipline your flesh, not to spoil your flesh. Try to control the type of food, the amount of food, and to abstain. Again, fasting is not the goal in itself. It's not the goal. But fasting is just means toward a goal. And the goal is to have deep and intimate personal relationship with the Lord. So it's opportunity. You have now an opportunity. If you didn't have this relationship, you can start. If you have it, you can deepen it and make it grow and make it stronger. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.